Good morning, Applewood family.
Good morning, guys.
Welcome to this first Sunday of Christmastide. You knew it was the first Sunday of Christmastide, right?
Yes.
Okay. So you know it's the fourth day of the Christmastide season. And as you know, there are 12 days in the season. And according to the official song of Christmastide, if you haven't received them yet, you should be getting four calling birds sometime today. In addition to the three French hens, two turtle doves, and a partridge in that pear tree. What's with all the birds? That's a lot of noise. It's a lot of bird poops, just a lot of mess. It seems to me that if my true love were to deliver those things to me, I would question her true love. Just saying. So, need to share with you a text exchange that sort of sets the stage for this morning. Nathan texted me in November, asked me if I would want to preach on December 28th, and I said, well, yeah, I'd love to preach on December 28th. So I wrote it into my calendar, and he told me that he was scheduling it as the last sermon or the closing sermon of Advent. Well, you know, I'm a bit of a church calendar seasonal, geek. And my response was, well, I'd be honored to, but I'm sure that you know that December 28 is no longer Advent, but the first Sunday of Christmastide, right? So I'm probably not preaching an Advent sermon. And this is where you think something like, really? You really had to be that way, guy? It's just that important to you? And of course, Nathan responded, it's part of the Advent series, but yes, it technically is after Jesus is born. What can I say? He's right. Of course he's right. Does it really matter? Must I be so anal about these things? My wife would say that's a very good question. But then Nathan added these words that any preacher loves to hear. But you could preach something else, which I interpreted as I get to preach whatever I want. And that I like. Nathan, thank you for the opportunity to be here. Probably comes as no surprise to any of you who know me well, that I've chosen one of my longtime favorite texts as my preaching text this morning. And believe it or not, it is an Advent text. Now, it's not an Advent text that's traditional. It's not Matthew or Luke's birth story. It's not the proclamations of the prophets Isaiah, Micah. But it is an Advent text, I think. It's perfect for closing an Advent series. So allow me this morning to start off by reading this to you. And I'd like for you, please, to just listen closely. Imagine that you are part of a small fellowship of believers and you're living in the ancient world of Asia Minor, probably around 60 to 64 AD. You're living under the rule of Rome, and the Caesar, who is Nero, is dialing up the heat on the followers of Jesus. Persecution is happening frequently, and you are living with the very real threat of being captured and imprisoned, tortured, good chance that you'll be killed, because of your belief in Jesus as Lord. So, listen closely to these words from the Apostle Peter. Praise be to the Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though it's refined by fire, that your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Sit with this for just a couple of silent moments. What have you heard? Holy Spirit, would you speak into our lives this morning these ancient words that seem to, in many ways, fit so perfectly with where we are living our lives in these days. The anticipation, the wondering, sometimes the fear, the frustration. Would you speak truth into our hearts this morning that our faith might result in great praise, glory, and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes again. Amen. Now, would you stand and let's read it together, shall we? Let's begin. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen. My brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Go ahead and be seated. I tend to think, if we're being honest, that there is some irony in our Advent celebration each year. We spend 4 weeks of Advent prepping for the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior, our King. And on Christmas Day, we celebrate his birth, his coming, his appearing, which is, of course, the literal meaning of the word Advent from the Latin, to come or to appear. But here's the thing. We know that it's already happened. About 2,000 years ago, plus or minus. And Jesus Christ is no longer that baby. You do know that, right? Okay, just checking. I want to make sure we're at the same place as we start out here. I appreciate Nathan's honesty last Sunday. I don't remember the exact word that you used, Pastor Nathan, but you said it can seem a little, and I'm remembering the word odd or strange, when we sing, O come, Emmanuel, and he's already come. And he's already here. And he hasn't left us because the Spirit of God lives in us and indwells his people. And that, my Applewood family, that's where my mind has gone in prepping this sermon for today. I'm intrigued by the fact that we believers make a huge deal about an event that the historic church really didn't do much with until probably about midway through the 3rd century. There is some manuscript evidence that suggests there may have been some remembrance celebrations, but for the most part, nothing church-wide for however large the church had grown to be by the end of the 2nd century. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to be the Grinch here who steals the beauty and the wonder of Christmas from you. I'm not dumping on Christmas and our celebrations, not at all. I'm a fan of Christmas. I love Christmas. I love all the music and the lights and the special worship services. And of course, the miraculous, incredible birth story of our Savior. But the reality is this. Our celebration of Christmas does not date back to the first 2 centuries AD. Which means that those, remember the old telephone game? Set in a circle. Somebody starts, whispers in somebody's ear. Depending on the size of the circle, by the time it comes back to the person who starts, so convoluted, you can't even imagine that it's the same message. How did that happen? In a sense, it's like a telephone game. That's a terrible disservice to church history, so just scratch that statement. But what it means is that to our knowledge, the early church, 1st, 2nd centuries, the earliest believers, those closest to Christ and the original message, we don't find a whole lot about them making a huge deal of his birth. That's not to say that it's not significant and important and incredibly foundational to what we believe as his followers. However, they did make a big deal about another event. Any guesses as to what that might be? Resurrection and the second advent. Because his followers heard him say, I will come again and take you to be with me where I am going. To which the disciples said, but we don't know where you're going. I'm coming back and I'm taking you with me. And he still didn't explain where he was going. What is referred to often as the second advent. It's kind of another dimension of meaning in that word advent. Now, of course, the first advent, his birth, led to his life as the God-man. And that was for the sake of his becoming the perfect sacrifice so that he might, praise be to God, die in our stead, take our sin upon himself and hang on the cross which we deserved. And then, of course, resurrected for the conquering of death. And according to Scripture, that cannot happen without Jesus Christ and the first advent. So there is no doubt about the beauty. At least I hope there's no doubt. I'm not disparaging the miracle, the importance of the first advent, and we celebrated it as we should, and we will again and again and again. But in our celebration, my hope is that we will see how it necessarily points to the second advent. And that, friends, is where we need to be living our lives, I think, in every moment of every day that remains until Jesus comes. However long that might be. The early believers thought that it would be soon. And now, 20 plus centuries have passed, filled with God's faithful ones thinking that it would be soon. I don't know if you can relate to this, but I sometimes struggle. In fact, Sharisa would say I always struggle with what I refer to as December 26 letdown. It just, for me, I feel it. Oh man, you wake up, the anticipation of Christmas Day is now 364 days away. Man, a couple of days less if it's a leap year, but nonetheless, it's over. K-Love stops playing their Christmas music. I swear, as soon as the clock hits midnight, Christmas music's gone. Hallmark movies have disappeared. All the important things. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do now? Back to the normal everyday life, right? Oh, sure, it's Christmastide for 11 days, and then we get Epiphany for a day. And then we go into what the church calendar refers to as ordinary time. Just ordinary time. Nothing special. But wait, maybe it is. Maybe there's more than just ordinary time. Living in between the Advents, I think, is less than ordinary. Do you recognize the name, any of you? Mike Goodwin? Comedian, you can find him on YouTube. He is hilarious. He's from the South. He is clean. I think he loves the Lord. He talks about growing up in the South. Sharice and I love the presentation that he gives about the unique ability of Southern folks to make up words. Words that we will hear and not necessarily understand, and he shares a number of those, but he says his mama had a favorite word. It was a five-syllable, one word. What you not gonna do? What you not gonna do? For example, what you not gonna do, she'd say, little boy, is run in and out of this house like you're doing now. That's not what you're gonna do. What you're not going to do is stand there in front of the refrigerator with the door hanging open, looking in there like you're doing now. What you're not going to do. I think the Apostle Peter would have appreciated that sentiment. I read our text and I hear the Lord through Peter sounding like Mike Goodwin saying, guy, what you're not going to do is moan and groan about Christmas being over and going back to ordinary time. Because the reality is that life between the Advents for a follower of Jesus is anything but ordinary. Perhaps we've made it so in some ways. But the intention is not ordinary. For sure, the first Advent was long gone. Done after that first December 26 rolled around, whenever that might have been. But the second Advent is still coming. So in the meantime, what do we do? I would suggest to you that we live into the truths of this text from Peter. Because I think that's precisely what God desires from his people. There is a blending, and I'm sure you heard it, of the first and second Advent truth in this text. And as I mentioned earlier, it is full of encouragement to believers who are scattered throughout the Roman Empire, struggling with what it means to be a follower of Jesus and doing so in a society that does not recognize Jesus for who he really is. One commentator says, Peter's main purpose in this letter is to help early believers see their temporary sufferings in the full light of the coming eternal glory. The second advent. So let's consider just a handful of some of the truths or the encouragements that the apostle does not want God's people to forget. Encouragements written to those who were living in the first century, but also written for us. As we live between the Advents, and in the meantime, let's be encouraged by these truths. I love what Stephanie Zavislin said on our first Sunday together in Advent. She said as she began to think about what to share, she realized, I know this so well. I know the Advent. I know the truths. It's so familiar. She said, but as I dug deeper into my study, I realized that maybe I needed to become even more familiar than I already was. My suspicion is that we're going to feel the same way about these truths that I've pulled out of this text, but let's become more familiar with them. Can we put our first truth up there? First truth or encouragement, Asher? There we go. Be mindful of who God is to us. Be mindful of who God is to us. He has revealed himself to us as Father. Jesus revealed God, his Father, to us as Father. He gave us permission to address his Father as our Father. He invited us to pray that in our prayer life. Our Father, you who are in heaven, holy is your name. Let your kingdom come and your will be done on this earth. What are we doing in between the Advents? Well, one of the things that we ought to be doing is remembering who it is that has called us to himself. The fatherhood of God, I think, needs to be significant in our thinking about ourselves and the life that we live for God's glory. The intimacy of that language is outrageous, and you probably know that. To the Jews, unthinkable that Yahweh's Father, that we would address him as such. Probably it was outrageous to the Romans as well. There were no father deities in their pantheon. The Apostle Paul took it a step further in his letter to the church in Rome that followers of Jesus can approach God as Abba, the Aramaic equivalent of daddy. I'm just going to be honest, that one makes me uncomfortable. It just sounds a little too cozy, which is exactly what the scripture means for it to sound like when our heart is in a place of proper respect and surrender and worship of the God who holds the universe in his hands, the God who flung the stars into the sky, the God who keeps it all together and expands the galaxies. Feel free, says Jesus, to refer to him as Father. Paul says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God, and they can come into the presence of God, calling him Abba, Daddy. Wow. And then I think about what my grandchildren call me. Pop-Pop. It's the best name in the world. It's really kind of a stupid name when you think about it. But when it comes from their lips, it is priceless. I just always hope they don't ask me to do anything immoral or wrong. Because when that little face just looks at me and says, Pop-Pop, would you? I say, oh, please. that's the spirit that is behind these words from Peter. Remembering that God, our Father, refers to his Father. Eugene Peterson translates Peter's words in this way in his message. He says, what a God we have, and how fortunate we are to have him, this Father of our Master, Jesus. I think, too, it can be intimidating for those who have had lousy earthly fathers. But I think it's probably true as well that most of us would say, regardless of what our earthly father example may or may not have been, we have an idea of what a good father is supposed to be and how a good father acts. A decent understanding that good fathers love and protect their children in ways that encourage growth and wisdom, maturity in life. Good fathers want their children to live in a way that gives life to and blesses others. And sometimes that can be a little harder. And we'll come to that. Let's remember and be encouraged as we live life between the Advents that God is our Father and he cares deeply for us, loves us more than we could ever imagine. God who loves us as a perfect dad. How about our second truth, our second encouragement? Asher, can we put that one up? Remember that our Father God has given us living hope. Peter writes, he has given us new into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And what we need to hear that is implied in this language in a comparative sense, he's given us new birth into a living hope in comparison to all other hopes. They're really not life-giving. They're really not living. We can spend our time, we can spend our days, we can give ourselves to a lot of things that we believe are going to give us hope. We're hopeful. But in the end, anything apart from a father who is faithful to his family, in the end, everything else is going to disappoint. Some disappointments will be minor, some will be much larger. I think it's helpful to remember who it is that is writing this. Peter, the disciple that denied knowing Jesus three times on the eve of Jesus' betrayal. Wow. He was thoroughly Jewish. So his understanding of Jesus as Messiah was entirely grounded in the Jewish expectation of a Messiah that would liberate Jews from their oppression. Certainly in Peter's day, that would have been the Romans. The Messiah would exalt God's exalted people's status and usher in a kingdom where Israel ruled the world. According to Jewish expectation, the Messiah was not supposed to die a criminal's death. So when he denied Jesus, he did. I think because he was scared to death. And also because he wasn't 100% convinced that Jesus was the promised Messiah. But the resurrection changed everything. Jesus rose from that grave. He searched out and affirmed Peter, and Peter found new life and a living hope. And his hope was no longer grounded in what the Messiah would do for his nation, would do for his reputation. He was grounded in who the Messiah was for him. He became, in that instance, I think, a loving and forgiving Savior and Messiah. Friends, there's only one hope that delivers satisfaction to the longing human soul. And that is the hope of knowing and belonging to the God for whom we have been made. And Peter encourages us with these words that the truth is that we have been born anew into a precious relationship. We have been given an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, fade. And there's the incredible truth. It's not an inheritance that is earned, purchased, or deserved. Wow. It is simply given to those who believe and desire it. And it's kept in heaven's bank vault, not Peter's words, preserved by God's power, kept in heaven's bank vault of most precious possessions, kept and protected for each of us through the power of God. Let that sink in for just a moment. God, who rules the world and is all that goes on, holds you in his hands. You are never safer than where you are in the moment. Whatever moment you're in as a child of God, you are never safer because you have been given the inheritance of relationship with him. Wow. And because that's true, you can and should rejoice in your life, even though things can be hard. They can be terribly hard. Can we turn to the third truth, the encouragement, Asher? Thank you. Trials in life prove the authenticity of our faith. And, you know, this might just make you want to walk out the door. Golly. Trials in life prove the authenticity of our faith. Peter reminds us that trials come as purifying fire. Let me read those words from Peter again. If I can find those words from Peter again. This inheritance, referring to what we have been given, is kept in heaven for you, shielded by God's power, ready to be revealed. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you have suffered grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter reminds us that trials come as a purifying fire for our faith, which is of greater worth than gold. Precious commodity in the first century. And it results in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus comes again. So, what you're not going to do is buy into the nonsense that God doesn't care about you when you're suffering. God doesn't love you when you're going through hard times. That somehow your Heavenly Father has forgotten you. Seriously. Or that you're being punished for some sin, even though you have confessed every sin you've ever done, and even those you might be doing. Get rid of the nonsense and buy into the truth of as you walk. Live between the fence. You loved, period. You couldn't be loved more and you couldn't be loved less. You are loved as much as you could ever imagine. Right now, same tomorrow, same the next day. And your Father loves you enough that he wants to refine and shape your faith, that he wants to use the hard stuff in our lives to mold us ultimately to be more and more like his beloved Son, Jesus, of whom we are siblings, children of God,
loved by God. Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but there is plenty of discipline, according to the author of Hebrews, plenty of discipline from a father who loves his children. So when the hard times roll in, embrace the goodness of God and lean into the strength and the truth that He provides in His Word and through the lives of others who also live and seek to walk in His truth. Let me share one more. Can we put the fourth one up, Asher? Joy happens when we remember the goal of following Jesus. And what did Peter tell us is the goal of following Jesus? The salvation of your souls. I don't even know what that is. Scripture doesn't really define soul very clearly for us, but one thing we can know from Scripture is that the soul is really important. Boy, do you know that after you've reached 60 plus. Whew, it's a good thing my soul's well, because my body, not so much. But it is well with my soul. Receiving the goal of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. Joy happens when we remember that that's the goal of following Jesus. We have been granted childhood status to the Father of the universe, and we have an inheritance that is waiting for us. And that even though we are living through some difficult things, some more than others, the goal is the wellness of the soul. And Jesus cured that. Though you have not seen him, Peter writes, have not seen him, Jesus. You love him, Jesus. And even though you do not see him, Jesus, now you believe in him, Jesus, and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And what a reward when he comes to deliver in person that inheritance of relationship with the living God face to face. Sisters, that's worth living for between the Advents. The reason we put our faith and trust in God is so that our soul will be saved. We're eternal beings created by God, for God, to live in a relationship of love with God that is beyond our wildest dreams. I think it was Tim Keller who said this quote that we hear really often: people are more sinful than they can believe, but more loved than they can imagine. That is the cross of Jesus. Alistair Begg, great Scottish preacher, pastor, tells this story. When he admits to his congregation that he says, let's be honest, I kind of struggle with the thief on the cross. Today you're going to be with me in paradise. He says, I can't wait to talk to this guy when I get to heaven and find out exactly how that worked. Because he imagined And the thief says, well, I'm one of the thieves that died on the cross down there. Oh, he said, do you know Jesus? And he says, well, no, I'm not really.
only had a brief with him. Were you baptized into the faith? He says, what's that mean? He said, well, how about the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Confession? Never heard of that in my life. He said, well, what are you doing here? The guy says, I don't know. He said, just a minute, let me go check. So the angel goes off and checks with his supervisor and comes back. And he said, so we're just confused. Why is it? And how did that thief? Well, the man on the cross said that I could come. That's the nature of our salvation. Undeserved, amazing grace, precious inheritance, priceless worth to us and to the saving of our souls. And brothers and sisters, as we live into this life, 2020, between the Advents, again, in the Advents, the Spirit of the living God, awaken within us a desire for Jesus to be known, for us to remember the truths from Scripture that encourage us to walk in a way that those in our lives need to see because it points to Jesus. Amen?
Amen.